Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Don, listening in Winter Springs, Florida on the web. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You are welcome.
Before I ask my question, I just want to say that I've been listening to you over a period of 20 years, and truly only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know like how immeasurably you blessed and impacted my life. I'll never be able to thank you enough. So Thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
My nephew, who just turned 9 years old yesterday, asked if ghosts are real this past weekend and several times in the past. I always tell him no and try to explain further. Even though I've heard you eloquently answer this question many times on your show and in your incredible books, I sadly don't explain things well at all. How would you, if you were speaking to my 9-year-old Logan right now, who's scared, talk to him if he was asking you questions about ghosts, demons, hell, the devil, knowing as a background that his parents hardly ever talk about God and his mom, my sister, believes in ghosts, that the movie The Exorcist is real and is heavily influenced by her Hindu friends?
Yeah, you know what's interesting, Dawn, is that pop culture beckons, and so often postmodern Christianity takes the bait, and so we get our information from movies like The Exorcist. But what we ought to do is read the Bible, because we can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So that's why we use the Bible as an authoritative guide for faith and practice. It's not blind faith, it's faith founded in a refutable fact. Now, think about it this way. You could have three characters. We'll call them fact, faith, and feelings, walking along a rocky crag, way up in the air. Fact never stumbles, and faith also never stumbles as long as faith is looking at fact. But the moment that faith turns around and looks at feelings, both fall off the ledge. Both are hurt and harmed. And that's why we have to have the biblical motif of faith firmly rooted in fact. Our faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. I mean, if you were flying in an airplane and the airplane had a 9-year-old at the helm that had never taken any lessons for flying an airplane, your faith would be ill-founded. Or if you had faith in an airplane to get you from Charlotte to Los Angeles, California, but it only had half the fuel to do that, your faith would be ill-founded. So your faith always has to be placed in something substantive, and the Bible is just that. Now, what does the Bible say? I mean, you look at Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go back into the land of the living, but that was not permitted. And you see that as a reality throughout all Scripture. In fact, the whole idea of being in contact with those who are deceased is a practice that God forbids in Deuteronomy chapter 18, so it's not something that we ought to do. But here's the thing. Though ghosts and poltergeists or noisy ghosts are the stuff of mythology, Satan is all too willing to play on the landscape of our false impressions or notions. And that's why it's so important to be biblically grounded, to know that there is something objective that you can test your subjective feelings by. So rather than going by a Hollywood movie and the permutations keep coming out, we're better to root our faith in something that is trustworthy, which is the infallible Word of God. Hopefully that helped. If we can put any resources into your hands, Don, I'd be privileged to do that. May God greatly bless your heart as well as your testimony. Back to our callers. Next up is Jason, listening in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi, Jason.
Hello. I was talking to my friend, and I was asking him, so I thought I'd ask you, John the Baptist was the greatest man to walk the earth. Is that what Christ said?
Yes.
And I was wondering, why didn't Christ have him be a disciple?
Well, I mean, first of all, he came in a different role. He came in a prophetic role as a way-shower for Jesus Christ. So we all have different functions. We all have different offices. And as such, John, rather than being one of the 12 disciples, was a prophet and a way-shower. But having said that, this does not mean that John was not a disciple. A disciple in the denotative sense is a learner or follower of Jesus Christ. And most certainly, John the Baptist was not only a way-shower, but was a disciple in that sense.
All right. Well, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Next up, Shane, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. I was wanting to know, are there any Bible verses that permit Christians to murder people in a war setting or in self-defense?
Well, not to murder, but certainly to kill. And there's a difference between murder and killing. That's not a semantical difference. It's a very real difference. But this is the same kind of question that would apply to having policemen within a country who keep order within that country. And if that is true, if it is permissible to have, as Jesus made clear, it was permissible to have authorities in that sense who meted out punishment for those who committed crimes. If that is true, then it is not a stretch whatsoever to believe that we can have armies to thwart the intentions of evil, aggressive nations. To give the most quintessential example that comes to everybody's mind immediately, you had the Nazi regime, in which Hitler believed that Aryans were supermen, and that Jews were inferior people, and that people that had maladies were not fit for life, believed in the evolutionary process, and therefore believed that it was as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive, because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes, and as a result of that, evolution would not be possible. And so it was necessary, from his perspective, to get rid of the unfit. And so from the perspective of war, that was an aggressor nation that was wreaking havoc on God's good creation. And so to have an opposing force to protect the innocent, I think, is mandated in Scripture. Just as I'm mandated to protect my family. If an evil aggressor came into my home and sought to rape one of my daughters, I would be mandated to protect her and to use aggression in order to do that. So love seeks to protect the innocent from an evil aggressor.
Okay, that all makes sense, but what verses specifically points toward that?
Well, first of all, it's a theological deduction. Secondly, there is a great passage that you might want to read in Romans chapter 13. Where we're called to submit ourselves to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against the God who instituted that authority, and they will therefore be brought to judgment, according to what text is pointing out in Romans chapter 13.
So are you saying that we, for just civilians that aren't police officers or whatever, we have to submit to authority, and authority gets their biblical or Christian reasons for killing in self-defense from theological deductions?
No, I actually gave this not from a theological deduction, but I also gave it from a biblical perspective. I wanted to give you not just a proof text, but rather the overall context of the Word of God. But there are a lot of places in Scripture where you have, for example, look at Luke 22, where Jesus condemned the aggressive use of weapons, but commended the defensive use of weapons. So there are many passages that could be cited, but there's also something that you get from the panoply of Scripture, and that is a theological deduction. In other words, the whole of Scripture pointing in a particular direction, and that direction is love. So a war in defense of justice must be fought justly, and therefore we could kill a child that has a bomb strapped to his back, but we must not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of his mother. True love, and this is the theological deduction and the principle, protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And that kind of love sometimes leads to war.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Damon, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Damon.
Hello, Hank. Hey, I'm in despair. I was saved as a young man, and I've sinned a lot since then, and I'm in my 40s now, and I was just wondering if there's any evidence in the Bible of Solomon being saved after all the wrong things he did, and I'm just striving after God's mercy, and it's been a few months since I've been going through this, and I just can't get any relief from it. I'm really tormented by the idea of being cast aside by God and not being able to return.
Well, let me say that that is not a possibility. To commit an unforgivable sin is never an act. It is always an ongoing, willful, continuous rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. So as long as you are striving after God's mercy, as you just articulated, God is never going to turn his back on you. He says, I love those who seek me, and those who diligently seek after me will find me. And that's true with respect to what you just communicated. You're diligently seeking after his mercy, and he will not turn away from you. So God is not trying to throw up artificial obstacles to bar you from a relationship. He's not saying, whoops, you made that mistake, you're out now for good. No, God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, did all that one could possibly conceive of so that you could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So if your heart yearns after God, he will not turn away from you. But having said that, you must also partake of the means of grace. I mean, when Peter said we are partakers of the divine nature, as believers, we have the divine nature, but we have to partake of it. It's like having a big cake in front of you and saying, I'm a partaker of a cake and not ever touching any of the cake. That pretends something different. You're not a partaker of it. So we have to take into consideration the means of grace that are given to us. And the means of grace are myriad, including being an apprentice of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, imitating Christ, doing the things that Christ did. So if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, so should we. If Christ fasted, so should we. If Christ knew the Word of God, so should we. So we need to partake of the spiritual disciplines. A good football coach makes men do what they wouldn't ordinarily do in order that they might be what they've always wanted to be. And this is true in the Christian life. If you want to be Christ-like, you have to do those things that Christ did. Be an imitator of Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, be an imitator of me as I'm an imitator of Jesus Christ. As far as Solomon is concerned, Solomon's heart turned after other gods. So he no longer had his focus on the God who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence. He married all kinds of other women, made alliances with all kinds of other countries in the process, concubines. And the Bible says his wives and concubines turned his heart away from the Lord his God. And as a result, he built altars in high places. Why? To please his many wives. And of course, remember, he had the wives because he was leaning upon the arm of flesh as opposed to leaning upon the arm of God. So we cannot say ultimately whether Solomon was saved or not saved, but what we can say is that those who believe that they are sinners, repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life, can have life and life to the full, which is to say that heaven or a relationship with God is not just something that happens in the hereafter. We can have life to the full in the present. The blood of Jesus Christ atones for our sin, but we can also utilize the cross by which we die to ourselves and are resurrected to newness of life in Jesus Christ. So we can be, therefore, attentive to the indwelling Spirit. And that Spirit can become the solace to our soul as we commune with God in the holy place. So again, do not despair. You can grow in grace and knowledge as you yearn after God. Christ not only saves you by his death, he saves you unto his life so you can have life to the full in the present, which ultimately means an intimate personal relationship with God right now, which is what we were created to have. We were created with the imago Dei, or the image of God in us, and that image yearns to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that image is restored as we imitate Christ.
So there would be no limit on 1 John 1:9 when he says that he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, everything I've done in the past can be covered by that.
Well, yes, and everything means everything. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to sin. Of course, there are. The consequences to our sins follow inexorably like night follows day. But can you be forgiven of your sins? Absolutely. Look at David, the quintessential king of Israel. He created a census against God's command, demonstrating that he put his faith in horses and men as opposed to in the living God. He had an affair with Bathsheba. Then he had Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed on the battlefront, and yet God forgave him. Now, the consequences were horrendous, and so we can't be flippant about sin. But nonetheless, God did forgive him and to this day utilizes the psalms that he wrote to bless people. And I think one of those psalms, Damon, that might be a solace to your soul is Psalm 139. I would, at the end of this call, read that psalm over and over again, and you'll see that there's no place that you can go from the presence of God. If you desire God, he will not leave you, nor can you ever leave him.
Well, thank you so much.
And that's not just my opinion. That's the word of God. If it was just my opinion, my opinion doesn't count any more than anybody else's opinion. But you can test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Chad, Iowa Falls, Iowa. Hi, Chad.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you. I appreciate the taking my phone call, but I'm new to Christianity and new to faith, and I'm really trying to understand sin. And mm-hmm. I understand Adam and Eve's story, Moses getting the Ten Commandments, and obviously what Christ has done for us. The gap I'm searching for is between Adam and Eve and the Ten Commandments. What really dictated law and sin and made men and women know they were falling short of that?
Sure. Well, good question. And I think that the answer to that question is that we all have light. Jesus amplified that when he was talking to Nicodemus and said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But we all have light, and this is true from the very beginning. That's why Paul said, from one man, God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So what could he possibly mean in saying that? Well, first of all, we have the light of creation. So no matter where you are, in what epoch of time you live, you can look up and see the sun, moon, and stars, and know that there's a sun, moon, and star maker. So the creation cries forth that there is a God. But even beyond that, we have the light of conscience, which is to say, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 2, God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness. So we have a light from without, we have a light from within, and if we respond to the light from without and the light from within, we will receive more light. And that's why Paul can say that even those who did not have the law had responsibility for the law because the law is written upon the tablet of their consciousness. We know intuitively what is right and what is wrong. So that law is given to us. It's part of our construction, as it were. But now, in terms of the particulars, I've often said on this show, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns. So in the Old Testament, did Abraham, or for that matter, did Adam, or did his progeny have the kind of information that you and I do? No, because we're living on the other side of the cross. They looked through types and shadows to see what we now see clearly. So they didn't have the knowledge we have, they didn't have the particulars we have, but they still looked forward either in faith in the God who has revealed himself through creation conscience, or they didn't want anything to do with that God. They, in fact, despised the truth and loved darkness more. And that ultimately, therefore, accounts for the gap between Adam and the giving of the law. And that is the law written upon the tablet of our consciousness.
Thank you. That helps it a lot. I appreciate it. And God bless you, my friend.
You got it. Thank you. Keep listening and keep growing. Appreciate your call very much. Out of time for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.